Welcome to the Susquehanna Valley Baptist Pulpit, preaching a life worth living, abundant life in Christ. And now the message.
You may be seated. Thank you so much. I might come down because I broke my back a couple times since the last time I was here, and so I'm a little unstable on something shiny because I want to make sure I'm standing when it's all said and done. I feel better on a softer carpet, but it's all right if you don't mind that. 2 Peter chapter 1, let's take a look at it. Would you stand with me for reading of God's Word again? I know we stood earlier, but I think it's good for us to share it together. This is what he says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and your election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Peter says, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor after my decease to bring these things always to your remembrance. He says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And Peter says, this voice we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. This voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. But I like the next verse. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You may be seated. You know, it's amazing to me that in this first chapter of the second epistle that Peter writes, under inspiration, he talks about the Word of God. And he says, I had that mountaintop experience and I saw Jesus and I heard the voices from heaven. But Peter wasn't content for that to be his authority. He said, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. And he talked about the sufficiency of the Scriptures. He talked about the supremacy of the Scriptures, the veracity of the Scriptures, the faithfulness and truthfulness of the Word of God. And he said, that's where I'm going to place my trust. Dear friends, tonight we are in such a desperate situation because many times as God's people, we have gotten away from that sure foundation, the Word of truth, God's holy Word. It's the Word of truth that he has preserved. He says, it didn't come private origin. No man made it up. It didn't come from someone's mind. It came from the Spirit of God who dictated the words to these men, not mechanically, but he dictated the word to them using their personalities to record without error, perfect, a copy of the Word of God that you and I can have today. All I can say is praise God for that. We need that Word of God so desperately today. The minds of Christians are being encroached upon by secularism, by the philosophies of this age. We need to combat it with the precious Word of God. But there's a reason I chose this chapter tonight, because the theme of this time is faithfulness. And Peter had a problem. And I'm in no way comparing myself with Peter. Peter's a great giant as far as I'm concerned. And we'll get to heaven and get to hear his story. But he uses some special words in both of his letters. Think about it. Doesn't he use the word precious? He talks about the precious promises in this chapter. He talks about the precious faith that's tried. He talks about Jesus Christ, our sure foundation, who's precious. He talks about the blood of Christ, which is precious. He talks about someone who stands on the rock of Christ Jesus and proves their faith by that as being a precious saint. These are words that Peter, he also uses another word. Look in your Bible there in chapter 1. He says, if you please, in verse number 5, give all diligence. Again, he uses this word in verse 10, give diligence. In the third chapter of this epistle, he uses it again, wherefore the rather brethren give diligence. He says, seeing you know such things, be diligent. Diligence is a key word of Peter. Diligence means zeal. It means effort, spude. It means to be quick, to be active, to be alert, to be alive. It means to give yourself, to exert yourself, to be the Christian we ought to be. This is the greatest chapter, Pastor Starnes, in my view, of the entire New Testament on growth. Growth. In 2 Peter chapter 3, in around verse 17, look what he says there in chapter 3, verse 17. Therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, and he's talking to the Christians now, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. You see, I believe that God chose Peter to give us this challenge from the second epistle because Peter knew the experience of falling, fainting, faltering, being fickle. He knew the experience of failing his Savior. And so he was equipped to write this second epistle and show us from chapter 1 how we be a godly, growing Christian. I can't take anything for granted. I could have been saved for 30 years, but if I do not give diligence to my Christian life, I'm going to be fickle, I am going to falter, I am going to fail, and I will not be faithful, and neither will you. Peter, the great example of someone who denied the Lord, you know, he knew about that, so he could speak from experience about falling. Look at verse 10. He says, wherefore the rather, brethren, don't be like that person in verse 8 and 9. He says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and your election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall, notice the phrase, never fall. Now, I know we have some preachers here tonight, and I know there's different views on this, but I do not believe that chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 of the second letter is talking about an unbeliever or losing your salvation. And I don't believe that verse 10 is talking about someone losing their salvation. I believe in verse 8 and 9, when he starts describing the barren Christian, he starts describing the blind Christian, he starts describing that person who has become, as it were, blank because they forgot that they were first from the old sins. He's not talking about someone who professed and wasn't really saved. He's talking about a Christian. A child of God can get that way. A child of God can become blank and forget what God did for them. A Christian can become barren in their life. A Christian can be the one who's blighted, who can't see afar off. How sad. In verse 10, he says, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and your election sure. I want to say this tonight. We don't have to make our calling sure to God. He knows them that are his. We have to make it sure to ourselves. There's many people I've talked to who doubt their salvation, and they're as fickle as the wind. They're like a yo-yo up and down, and they don't have constancy, consistency, dedication, commitment, and faithfulness. And sometimes they wonder if they are born again. And billows of doubt flow through their mind. I find them in verse 10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence. If diligence is lacking in my life, I'm going to be exposed to the possibility of satanic attack to have doubts. He says, give diligence to make your calling, your election sure to yourself, not to God. God already knows it. To ourselves, we can not even be sure of our own calling. And then he says this, and notice in your Bible, I want to point this out to you. Look if you would in 2 Peter chapter 1. Look if you would in verse 8. If you want to know what this chapter is about, look at verse 8. He says, these things. Verse 9, these things. Verse 10, if you do these things, the very verse I'm talking about. Again in verse 12, remembrance of these things. And one more time, he's not done, verse 15. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. Peter wasn't content. His catastrophe was so bad in his life. It impacted him so heavy, and he came back to the Lord. He doesn't want us to forget it. He said, I'm going to share it with you while I'm alive, and I know that I'm going to die soon, and after I die, I want you to remember that I put it down in the Word of God. Oh, Christians, we're challenged tonight. In the 21st century, there's a lot of fickleness. There's a lot of unfaithfulness. There's a lot of barrenness. There's a lot of blindness, for that matter. We forget what God has done for us. And Paul, I believe Peter's being used under inspiration to challenge us tonight. That God wants to do something mighty in our life. It reminds me of Luke chapter 22, and we will not turn there, but Luke chapter 22 around verse 32, it says, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, and when thou, that he said, I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And then he says, when thou art converted. Was Peter already, he was already saved by that time. He'd already expressed his faith and confession of Christ. That conversion's not salvation. When thou art changed, converted, strengthen thy brethren. Luke chapter 22. By the way, notice the pronouns there. Jesus says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you. You is plural. And then he says in the next phrase, that he might sift you as wheat. You is plural. Not until the next verse does it go singular, but I have prayed for thee, Peter. Which tells me this, that every one of us is a potential liability when it comes to losing our focus and becoming an unfaithful Christian. He was speaking to all the disciples. Any one of you could fall flat on your face. But he says, Peter, I prayed for thee. Because Jesus already knew what would happen to Peter. You remember he predicted to Peter just before he went before the Caiaphas. And he said, Peter said, oh, Lord, I'll be faithful. I'll stay with you. And Jesus said, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me. So Jesus already knew. Oh, Christian, God wants us to be fruitful. And God wants us to be faithful. And if I see anything in my life or the lives of people in our area, and I'm sure it's true out here in Harrisburg as it is or in Coopersburg, we live in such a generation of carelessness, apathy, complacency, and faithfulness, and people are just so fickle about spiritual commitment, it's unbelievable. No wonder we're being run over by the devil. I believe there's something interesting in this passage. I want to point it out to you, if I may. Come down, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 1. In the time that I have, I know that Peter expresses, I call it biblical mathematics for lack of a better way to put it. In biblical math, you know, when they went from 2 plus 2 equals 4 and they started to do X, Y, Z, they lost me. I'm not into that kind of math. I use numbers. But biblical math is this way. The very first thing that has to happen is subtraction in biblical math. He says that you might escape the corruption that's in the world through lust, verse 4. And then after subtraction comes addition. Give diligence, add to your faith. And only then only will we have multiplication. He says, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. We don't want to just be a Christian saved by the seat of our pants, get into heaven, and have the smell of smoke on us. We want to abound. What does he say in verse 11? He says that you might have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God. Wow. What's it going to be like when we get into heaven and we stand before the Lord at the Bema seat? Imagine that. I want to show you something interesting. Look at verse 12. Peter says this, wherefore I would not be negligent. He considered it a neglect if he didn't tell us about this. He says, wherefore I will not be negligent in bringing these things to your attention. And then he says this, and this has always astounded me, though you know them and are established in the present truth. He was writing to Christians who already knew about this stuff. They knew about these things, but they had somehow needed to be warned that we can never take anything for granted. Any one of us could collapse and be fickle and unfaithful at any moment in time, and so we could deny our Savior, and we pray, oh God, help me to be a faithful, fruitful Christian by the grace of God until the trumpet sounds. Could I show you something in the time I have? Go back, if you would, to verse number 5. And this is what he says is the object of the diligence. Give diligence to do what? And then Peter portrays there the seven cluster of seven fruits, for lack of a better way to cast it. A cluster of seven fruits. They're not fruits of the Spirit. They're the work of the Spirit in our life, yes. But they're different than Galatians 5. And so he gives this cluster of seven character traits, which a Christian is to make sure he has in his life or her life, but not just there, but that they are abounding there. And we're adding to our faith. He's given us some assets. We have everything we need for life and godliness. Isn't that what the Bible says? Yes. We have the promises of God. We have the presence of God. We have the power of God. What is lacking? Give diligence to make your calling and your election sure. For if you do these things, what are these things? These things are found in verse 5 and 6. And I briefly want to touch on the very first one, and I find it interesting. He says in verse 4, he has called us to glory and virtue. It's the same word, arete, is the same Greek word behind that English word, virtue. Virtue means moral purity, moral excellence. It means to have holy motives. It means to have a holy mind. It means to have holy members. It means to be wholly motivated by godliness and purity. It means to have personal and practical righteousness, not self-righteousness, but the realization of Christ's righteousness. It means to walk a straight line and that's circumspect before the Lord, keeping yourself pure from evil, separating from sin unto Christ so that you can be a godly, holy vessel that God can fill up. Amen. He puts that first. He says, add to your faith virtue. I'm convinced that one of the reasons Christians don't grow is because some of them don't even have the faith to add to. You can't add these traits to something you don't have. He's talking about faith. Add to your faith. When did you get saved? You know, when we ask people when they're saved, they say, well, you know, I was baptized, or I've been to church, or my wife did this, or we did this as a family, and we read our Bible every day. If they don't say something about Jesus, I know they're not saved. Because the Savior is Jesus. And the focus should be our Lord Jesus Christ. We're saved because of Him. He's the one who paid the price for sins. So if Jesus is missing, I question their faith, and I want to say that many people have superficial faith, but not saving faith. So how can you add these things if you don't have real faith? Faith is in a person. We know our salvation is not about reformation, and it's not about religion. Yes, there's pure religion, I understand. He's talking about the Christian life. We're not saved by religion or reformation. We're saved by a relationship to Jesus. That's so important. A person. Knowing a person. Many people have just enough Christianity to make them sick. And they're not enjoying salvation. They're just enduring it. Because they've lost the focus of a person. Jesus Christ is, in Peter's words, precious to those that believe. Unto you, therefore, that believe, He is precious. So to add to our faith, I have to be sure that I have saving faith. And I'm glad that one day, by the grace of God, I made my calling and election sure. Verse 10. And now I can add to my faith by diligence. And I'm not saying that this is something the flesh does. It isn't done in the flesh, but it's done by the power of the Holy Spirit. But we have to take responsibility and recognize that God is watching us, and He has given us everything we need to mix together the ingredients to have a faithful Christian life that's not fickle and not falling and not faltering and not failing. Again, go back to that verse in verse 5. Add to your faith virtue, moral excellence, moral purity, holiness. Isn't it interesting that he starts the cluster with virtue and he ends with agape love? That's amazing. People turn around, they say, oh, it's love, 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 and I'm all for love. But we forget that there's no biblical love without purity and holiness. And he starts where I needed to be started. I need to have a clean life, a clean heart, a clean mind. I need to be separated unto Christ. I need to realize that that Satan can contaminate me at any one moment. I need virtue in my life. That's where it starts. You know, I heard about, I'm sick and tired of hearing about Taylor Swift and all these news articles that are out there. I guess I can lay the glasses down because they just fell out. I don't need them, I guess. Taylor Swift, I mean, I'm when you hear more about Taylor Swift than you do about the president, I mean, she might be better than the president. It don't take much to be better than the president these days, but I'm tired of hearing about Taylor Swift. To be honest with you, this is God as my witness. I had never listened to Taylor Smith. I know nothing about her. But because it was so prevalent, I'm going to check this out. Because I was told this, that out of all the people that are Swifties that follow Taylor Swift, many of them are born-again Christians. And they play it for their kids, and they play it in their cars, and they think it's cool. And so I said, I got to check this out. For the first time in my life, I listened to a Taylor Swift song. I want to tell you something, folks. We're in real trouble. Because God's people are the ones who are having anything to do with that. You know what it is? It's wickedness. It's sensuality. It's sexuality. It's raw, soft porn. And I feel sorry for the young lady, by the grace of God, at 33 years of age. Maybe someday she'll get saved. God can save people like that. That's my only prayer for her, that she'll get saved. But it's appalling, and it's staggering, and it's really sad how much focus is upon her amongst the minds of people and even God's people. And they think it's cute and clever when it's an abomination, it's wicked. And a child of God should be so virtuous that they don't even want anything to do with that. Is that the direction you want your family to go, your church to go? God forbid. Right. He says, add to your faith virtue. Virtue is number one. Then he says, add to virtue knowledge. Knowledge is gnosis, which means knowledge that is put into action by living it. Knowledge that is not just head knowledge. And gnosis is that pure, strong knowledge. It's someone who's in the Word of God and has a deep grasp of the rich things of God. Add to that virtue knowledge and Word of God. Knowledge of the Word of God is indispensable to having a holy life. And then after we add the virtue and the knowledge, he says, add to knowledge patience. Have I got the right word? Maybe it's temperance. It's temperance, okay? I believe the word behind that is eggration. Eggratia, I believe, is the word. And when he says temperance, he means spirit control. Not being controlled by the flesh. Not following the instincts or impulses of your flesh, but letting the Spirit of God lead you. And being under the control of the Spirit, our human spirit, under the influence of the Holy Spirit. That's temperance. Temperance is one of the fruits of the Spirit we see in Galatians 5. That we're under control of God's Word in our life and God's will in our life, and the Holy Spirit's directing our steps. I don't believe a child of God can be a godly person if they don't have temperance in their life. Now, discipline, denial, and all these other things go in the package. But temperance is a fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit of God helps us to walk according to His impulses and not the impulses of what self-life wants. And so He says, I want you to add to your faith virtue, to virtue, knowledge, to knowledge, temperance. And then another one that goes with temperance is patience. And by the way, these go together as a cluster, my friend. Patience is that great word, hupomeno. Hupomena is how we might say it. That's the word that means to endure under pressure without quitting. To not get discouraged, to not be defeated, to continue to run the race, even though there are obstacles in the way, to depend upon Jesus and to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. It means to be long-suffering in your ability to endure with Satan kicking you in the teeth. Constancy. Steadfastness. That's part of the diligence that we're missing in our day. Patience. Not losing your temper, not losing your spiritual equilibrium because something went awry. Trusting God under pressure. When it's the hardest, as that word is used, a kindred word is used of Jesus. He endured the cross. Endured. So we have patience, and then we have added to patience. And then after patience, he says, add to patience brotherly kindness. And we know that word comes from the word phileo, which we get the word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. That's not a good example of brotherly love, I'll tell you that. But that's the word. It's not agape. It's phileo, family love. I don't know about you, gentlemen, but we're living in critical times for God's people. Because Satan's really having a heyday on this. There is so much strife and contention and division amongst families. Cousins and aunts and uncles and sisters and brothers and, sadly, spouses. contention, strife, and division, and alienation, and hostility, and lack of brotherly love. He's talking about family love there. Psalm 133 says, where the brethren dwell together in unity, there God places a blessing. We're in tough shape. There are so many schisms. There are so many divisions. There is so much contention. There is so much strife. It is sometimes like a cloud of gloom over God's people. If we have strife in our heart, it's going to come out in our home. If we have strife in our home, it's going to be in the house of God. And our families are riddled with all types of alienation and broken relationships, and we're becoming like the psychos out in the world, blaming it on everybody and not taking responsibility to deal with it. Jesus gave us the pattern in Matthew 18. We know that when there's an offense, and it works both ways. If someone has offended me and I know that they've offended me, I'm supposed to go to them. But at the same time, if I know that someone is hurt or offended because of what I've done, I'm still supposed to go to them. I'm to initiate either way. He's talking about brotherly love. And Jesus said in John 15 and other places, they shall know that you are my disciples and you have love one for another. And he used agape love, but you can't have phileo love without the package deal. And what's the last one? Add to brotherly love, charity. That's agape. 1 Corinthians 13. The manifestation of spirituality is not gifts. The manifestation of spirituality is fruit, character. And that fruit is found in 1 Corinthians 13. Love, love, love. And he hits that thing so many different times. And he's talking about love for God. He's talking about being motivated to love for God. He's also talking about loving God and loving one another and having the love of God flow in our hearts. Where does the love of God come from? Romans 5:5. Because the Holy Spirit has shed abroad in our hearts the love of God. That's the capstone. Colossians 3 says that's the bond of perfectness, love. And my dear friends, we have been called to not be fickle, to not faint, and not fall. And I'm going to remind you as we pass by this way so we don't get, because the cheap grace people and even the charismatics and the Arminians, they like to use this verse to say that you can lose your salvation. They use the phrase fall from grace. You ever heard of that? They use that verse as one of their proofs. And the one in chapter 3, which we just used, 3:17, lest you fall from your own steadfastness. He didn't say fall from your salvation. He said fall from your steadfastness.
Right.
And the two words that are used, different Greek words, but the one in chapter 1, when we just looked at, is speaking of stumbling, a Christian who falls. Not talking about falling from grace. And he says, if you do these things, you shall never stumble. If you add these things to your faith, you'll never fall. Peter knew what it takes. And so he gave us these seven wonderful fruits, of which love is the capstone. Child of God, I believe it starts with a holy life, separated from the world and from sin unto Christ. And I believe after that, if we add these things by allowing the Spirit of God to produce them in us, we will never be barren. We will never be blind. We will never be blighted. And we will never have a blank mind about what God did for us. But we will be fruitful. And you know what? We'll have assurance of our salvation, verse 10. Give diligence to make your calling and your election sure. And you're not only that, it's maybe someday we could have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God. Welcome home. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I believe with all my heart tonight that it is incumbent and imperative upon every Christian to never take for granted your salvation. We have to continue to add to our faith and do it with diligence.
Thank you for listening. If you'd like to contact us, please write us at P.O. Box 126-541, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17112. And visit our website at www.svbcpa.org. Until next time.